Last week, we talked about the partial verse deletions that were in the Bible. And I know some of those changes were just incredible. It's hard to even think about some of those. I know the one that hit me the hardest is just the warning about trusting in riches for salvation. It was incredible to change a verse like that. And changing it to a works-based salvation just made it all that much worse. This week, like I said, we're going to talk about the whole verse deletions. Again, we're going to be faced with the same type of choices. The changes are there, folks. If we laid the Bibles all right out here together, you'd come up and see that the verses are deleted out of the Bibles. Okay? There's no arguing that. There's no debating that. You have to decide, is the King James Bible the Word of God, or is it all these that take all these verses out and make all these changes in the Bibles? And as we see next week, a lot of the changes we're going to talk about even next week are just very, very serious changes. We need to realize we do not want to be like the Pharisees we talked about last week, where we just close our eyes to the issue and say it doesn't matter. We don't want to be like this guy in the top of the picture here. He looks like he's doing a lot. He's firing the cannon, creating a lot of noise, a lot of smoke. But look which way he's pointing. He's not even in the battle, folks. He's not in the war. And this is a war. It really is. A war over the Word of God itself, trying to confuse people, trying to corrupt the issue, and to get people turned away from the truth. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We'll get there in a little bit. I'll give you time to get there. I almost took this next section out of the outline because we've talked about this issue before. Who in the world has a right to take away from the Word of God? And I don't mean to beat the drum too much, but this lesson, that's what we're talking about. We've got whole verses that are deleted right out of the Bibles, folks. There's no questioning it. It's gone. Well, nobody does. It's God's Word, and I just want to reiterate that. Your pastor does not have that authority. Your youth pastor does not have that authority. Your mom, your dad, your friends, and certainly not even college professors themselves do not reign in authority over the Word of God. It's God's Word, and we should not be changing it. We read last week in Matthew 4:4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we need every word of God. Revelation 22:19 warns us those taking away from the book will have their part taken out of the book of life itself. We're not going to have time to cover all these verses today. There's just no way. We're only going to be able to cover some of them. I do have them all listed in your outline. The ones we're going to cover are the ones with the letters, and we're also going to talk about these two at the bottom with the asterisks beside them. Before we actually get into the verses themselves, I want to talk to you about a subject called the tricks of the trade. Believe it or not, people actually try to cover up the fact that these verses are removed out of the Bibles. Now, in some cases, you may have seen some of these examples before, but I want to show you some of the ways that translators and Bible publishers are covering up the fact that whole verses are taken out of many of the translations today. This first one you've probably seen before. The fact is they put brackets around the text, and then they simply come down and have some type of footnote telling you, you know what, those best manuscripts that we talked about a few weeks ago, those ones with all the changes in them, they don't have that verse, so we're kind of casting doubt on it. And you've probably seen that before. These other ones, this one you've probably never seen before unless you've studied this issue. If you look at these three verses, verse 36, 37, and 38 I have circled there, it looks like the verses are all there, does it not? Well, guess what they did? Verse 37 is actually deleted out of this text, and verse 36 has been cut in half to fill what was missing in verse 37. So when you read this, it looks like the verse is there. Verse 37 does not exist in that text that you're looking at right now. It's been taken out right out of the Bible. Another way that it's covered up is paragraph formatted text. This is something for me that over the years I've learned to just set off bells and whistles when I see this, because it becomes so much harder to see when somebody takes a verse out because the numbers are no longer lined up there along the column. And in this case, again, we see verse 36 and 37 are combined. It's because 37 is actually completely removed out of that text. Paragraph Bibles, immediately I start getting suspicious because it's so easy to cover up the fact that whole verses have been deleted out of the text. This last one is probably the one you're most familiar with. A lot of the modern Bibles will simply put some type of a letter and then drop the verse completely out of the text as a footnote. Some Bibles will actually take the verse completely out and not even put it as a footnote. Some Bibles will have a number there but then nothing behind it. It's all the different ways that the publishers themselves, the translators themselves, have covered up the fact that whole verses are missing out of the Bible. You cannot just open up a Bible, look for verse 37 and see some words and go, oh, it's there. That does not suffice. You have to know what should be there and research this issue a little bit for yourself and be familiar with it. With that, let's go ahead and get started in our study this morning. On the left side, this is the Westcott and Hort Greek text of 1881. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And what we find in this particular case, letter A, we're talking about Matthew 17:21, and verse 21 is taken out of the text. It goes from 19, 20 to 22. On the other side, in the red circle, we find this is the Jehovah Witness Bible itself. That is verse number 21, with just a dash behind it and no words there. It's deleted right out of the text. But don't be too hard on the Jehovah Witness Bible, because they're not the only ones doing it, folks. We won't go into this every time, but I'll just show you on this example. The text that's deleted, all these versions take the whole verse right out of the text. These versions, this one here, actually combines it. It combines the number like we talked about, but the verse is not in the text anymore. And then we have some Bibles, we've also discussed this, how that they will have a letter and they'll have a footnote telling you that those early manuscripts or those best manuscripts they like to promote don't have the verse in it, casting doubt on the Word of God itself. And remember, your Bible should not cause you to doubt the Word of God. It really should not. Well, the next slide we're going to look at, actually, this was here. Let's go ahead and read that. Matthew 17:21 says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." But with this verse removed, we would think the only reason that the disciples were not able to cast out the devils themselves was because of unbelief. But it's not true because of the verse itself that is removed. Let's go ahead. I actually put these on the slide here so we could read these together. And let's get the big picture here. In verse 19 it says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief." And this is why I said, without the verse, we think this is the only problem. He says, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." But look at what it says in verse 21, the verse that's removed. "Howbeit, this kind, casting out devils, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Well, what are some of the reasons that we fast, folks? Can somebody give me some reasons that you have fasted personally in the past? Pastor. Flesh. Put down the flesh. Okay? Anybody else? Go ahead, Mark. Trying to get direction from God. Absolutely. Anybody else fasted before? These are the only two in the church that have ever fasted. Well, there's certainly many valid reasons. Maybe we got a major decision like Mark's talking about. Maybe we're fasting over a loved one that's not saved. But what better reason could you have to fast than that? Well, when we pray and we fast, folks, we put our focus and our dependence totally upon God Himself. We show Him that we need His help, we need His power, His intervention in the situation more than we need our own food. But what's interesting is in the New Bibles, and I did not put all this on there for the sake of time, fasting is with prayer 8 times in the New Testament, okay? But in the New Bibles, prayer and fasting is removed from prayer 5 of those 8 times. A very serious change in doctrine. When you think about this, Satan himself does not want us to pray and fast. Who would be against this verse right here? You know, who would be the person out there that does not want devils to be cast out of people? It has to be Satan, would it not? But who is the one that would not want you to be able to pray and fast and to get help from God as well? For those same things we talked about, people getting saved, needing to make an important decision, certainly Satan does not want you to know that not only can you pray about a matter, you can fast about it, and God honors that in many different cases. It's interesting when you look at these changes, folks, if you can get there in your mindset, the fact that it's Satan, the one that's corrupting the Word of God, you ask yourself the question, why would Satan not want this verse in the Bible? Why would Satan not want these words in the Bible? Why would Satan want this verse to be changed to say this? And it really gives you a whole new light on why the changes are there themselves. It truly does. We'll go on to our next example, letter B. And again, we see this is Mark 7:16. Verse 16 is missing on this side. And in the Jehovah Witness Bible, verse 16 is missing there as well. But what does the verse say? If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, what in the world is that talking about? Obviously, we have to go back and look at what is it the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us about in those verses. Because really what this is trying to get us to do is to analyze and think about what was just conveyed, and if we can understand it, apply it to our lives. That's what this verse is really teaching. In other words, some extra special attention, go back and look at what we just talked about and make sure you understand it and apply it. I have you turned in Mark chapter 7. We're going to read a few of these verses together. We will start in verse number 5. It says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' And he answered and said unto them, 'Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" Verse number 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions." Drop down to verse 13, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition." And then verse 16 is our text verse, "If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, Jesus is certainly rebuking the Pharisees here in this passage, because what they were doing was they were taking man's traditions and putting them over authority over the word of God. It was more important to them that they kept their traditions than that they actually kept the word of God itself. The Bible needs to rule in our life, folks. We can have traditions. There's nothing wrong with traditions. But when those traditions start taking effect and authority over the word of God, that's a problem. You know, there's many different churches all over the world today in Jackson, Michigan, where traditions have been allowed to take precedence over the word of God itself. And they're not the only ones. We've been studying a lot about Rome. I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but Rome actually has three sources of authority for their church today. Number one, they do have the Bible. Number two, they have the Pope himself. And number three, they have the traditions of the church. Those three are actually equal authorities in Roman Catholicism today. What do you do when one of those conflicts with another one? You know, does the word of God get to be the supreme authority? Absolutely not. The Pope sits in what is called the chair of Peter, and whatever he says while he's seated in that chair is considered infallible. So he gets to decide what's right and wrong, and even gets to rule in authority over the word of God itself. Matthew 7:8, "Laying aside the commandment of God, that they could hold the traditions of men." These two are actually repeated verses. This is Mark 9:44 through 40 and 46. We see verse number 43. 44 is gone. 45 is there. 46 is gone. 47. And again, in the Jehovah Witness Bible itself, the verses are deleted out. And as I said, the verses actually say the same thing. Let's read it. It says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And again in verse 46, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Well, if you've ever heard of this principle out there that's used to change some of the Bibles, it's called dynamic equivalency. What that simply means is if something's in the Bible twice, they have no problem with taking it out, saying, you know what, we don't need that in the Bible twice. Or if something's in the Bible three or four times, well, we can take at least a couple of those out. We don't want to be repetitious, do we? But this is God's order. This is God's word that we're talking about, and we have no business taking these out. Jesus is trying to stress this point to the people, the fact that you would be better off losing a part of your body than to go to hell. And this is not the only time we find this in Scripture. Many times where certain phrases or verses are repeated over again. I think it's Psalms 107 or 105 where the same verse is repeated five times in the same chapter. Five times. God is trying to stress a certain truth to the people and to get it across and to realize it's true. Take Christ himself said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." You know, there's three times in the Bible where he said that twice. You say, what's the big deal? Well, guess how many times Jerusalem is mentioned in the New Testament? 144. Is that a special number? Absolutely. 144,000 during the tribulation period. Well, if you use dynamic equivalency, you take three of those away, now it's 141, so I guess it didn't matter, right? No, it's God's word, it does matter, and we should not be making these changes because we affect certain truths that are there, folks. Jesus gives a very serious warning about the reality of hell, about the eternal torments of hell. And, you know, sometimes, Pastor, don't you repeat something just because you want to get it across? Pastor, don't you repeat something because you want to get it across? Of course, we all do it. We do it with our children. don't we repeat something because we want to get at the cross? And they still don't get it somehow. I don't understand that. But the truth is, Jesus Christ was trying to get it across to the people in the book of Mark, the fact that hell was real, that it was a place you never want to go. And these verses should still be in your Bible to stress that point. Next, letter E. It's Mark 11:26. Now this one was a little tricky. I had to make two slides for you. Verse number 25 is right here. And of course, the page just happened to change. So I scan the next page into. It goes to 27 on the next page. Verse 26 is removed. And again, we see in the Jehovah Witness Bible, this verse is removed as well. Let's read the verse together. It says in Mark 11:26, "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Did you know that harboring a grudge against somebody else because you feel they've wronged you has a serious effect on you, folks? And that's what this verse is teaching. If we don't forgive, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. Well, listen to this. James 4:17 tells us that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, it's sin. When we go around harboring these grudges against people and have this unforgiving spirit, that is sin, folks. And what does Ephesians 4:32 tell us that we should do? We should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sakes, has forgiven us. It's a Bible doctrine that if we have unconfessed sin in our hearts, the Lord will not even hear our prayers. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If we refuse to come to others, as the Bible method is, and simply get that matter settled and get it right, we are harboring sin in our own hearts. And the Bible teaches us that our own prayers are now hindered. Do you want to shut off the communication between you and God? Real simple. Get angry with somebody and don't forgive them over something. God will not hear your prayers. You want your prayers answered? You better get that matter right and get it settled, because otherwise your prayers are now hindered. The Bible has so much warning in it about having our prayers hindered. It says in Ephesians 4:26, not letting the sun go down upon our wrath, because we need to get that matter settled and not have our prayers hindered. Husbands, we're supposed to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We're supposed to give honor to them. Why? That our prayers be not hindered. I couldn't help but think of Samson in this example. How that he went out after his hair had been cut off, and he had no idea that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Folks, we have this spirit of unforgiveness in our hearts. We can pray until the cows come home. Our prayers are not being heard. The Bible tells us God will not hear us if we have iniquity in our hearts, unconfessed sin. How badly do you want your prayers answered? Keep short sin accounts. Pastor just preached on this just a few weeks ago, and I was talking with some of the men before service. We all struggle with this issue. We're all flesh, but folks, we need our prayers answered. The people we're praying for, the interceding for, they want our prayers answered too, do they not? Let's keep short sin accounts. Let's keep this issue of unforgiveness under check in our own lives, and let's be right with God. A serious verse to change. I mean, if you think about it, who would want you to not be able to pray to God and have your prayers heard? Can you think of anybody besides his initials or Satan? Seriously? Satan does not want you to be able to pray to God and have your prayers heard and answered. And again, when you look at these changes and understand who would want such a thing to take place, folks, it's Satan. It truly is Satan himself. Let's go on to our next slide. Letter F. Again, we see this is Mark 15:28 in the Westcott and Hort Greek text. Verse number 28 is removed. In the Jehovah Witness Bible, verse number 28 is also removed. It is Mark 15:28. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." Well, here's the question, folks. Isaiah 53:12 was a prophecy of this very thing happening. Was it fulfilled or not? Isaiah 53:12 says, "He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." If this verse is removed, Jesus did not fulfill all. He could not be the Messiah. He was not the Christ, folks. That's how serious these kind of changes are. I mean, it just looks like another verse deleted, big deal. It is a very big deal. When you take this away, you've taken away the fact that Jesus fulfilled all. You only have two choices at that point. You say, well, it's not important that the Bible listed every time Jesus fulfilled. It is important. It proves that Jesus was the Christ, folks. And quite honestly, the only other choice you've got is to believe that Jesus Christ did not fulfill all. 1 John 2:2 talked about it last week. It says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? When you start taking stuff like this out of your Bibles, you are denying that Jesus is the Christ. But we're going to see this in 2 weeks. We're going to go into this lesson that I talked about last week, the doctrines that are affected by the changes themselves. And it's very interesting how much the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ is severely attacked through these new Bibles. I think you'll really be surprised when we get into it, because the more I study it myself, I go, my goodness. I mean, it's just time after time after time, the deity of Jesus Christ is attacked in these new Bibles. Remember, if Jesus did not fulfill this prophecy, he cannot be the Christ. He cannot be the Christ. Letter G in your outline is Luke 23:17. We see verse 17 is missing in the Westcott and Hort Greek text. We see it's also missing in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. But again, like I said at the beginning, don't be too hard on them, because it's removed in one way, shape, or another in all the other modern translations as well. Let's read this together. Luke 23:17 says, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. This is the story of Barabbas, how that Jesus Christ actually ends up going to the cross in his place, folks. This is actually a beautiful type or picture of salvation itself that is removed from the new Bibles. Jesus' death was sufficient to save us and to set us free ourselves, and we actually can see this inside the story of Barabbas himself. Not only did he take Barabbas' place when he went to the cross, he took our place, folks. And this is just one more spot where this type or this picture of Christ dying for us, remember I talked about this last week, is taken out of the Bibles. Jesus did not just come and suffer and die. He died for us, folks. And that's what's being pictured here, how that Barabbas went free in this situation. I've got a couple lines here. God gave me this thought as I was putting this lesson together several weeks ago. I just like to read this through because I thought this was just so incredible. It's all in this little story of Barabbas, how that of necessity, he got to go free. Let's read this together. Number one, Barabbas was a guilty sinner, yet when Jesus took his place, of necessity, the Bible says, he had to be set free. It was the innocent Lamb of God taking the place for the vilest of sinful man. John 1:29 tells us that Jesus Christ was that Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Number two, Barabbas could have refused to allow Jesus to take his place on the cross. He could have attempted to pay his own sin debt, but it would have been a foolish thing to do, because we can never pay our sin debt, folks. Proverbs 28:26 says that he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And only a fool would think they could pay for their own sin. Number three, Barabbas did not have to work his way to get free. He did not have to wait until it got dark and try to escape. When Jesus Christ took his place on the cross, he was set free, folks. They had no choice but to let him to go free. And the Bible says in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And finally, number four, so it was when Jesus Christ took our place, folks. When we, at the moment we received him as our Savior, out of necessity, we too were set free. The one that held us captive, Satan, he had no choice. When we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were set free as well. We were released from the grip of death, hell, and the grave. Jesus had paid it all, and he had paid it all in full. Such a beautiful picture of the fact that Jesus not only went to the cross for Barabbas, he went to the cross for all of us when he died. And that whole beautiful type in the Scripture is completely removed by taking out this one verse. A beautiful truth that Christ did not just die, he died for us. The modern Bibles do not want you to know that Jesus died for you. It's okay to know that he came, he suffered, and he died. Just don't let the people know that he died for them. He took their place, he paid their sin debt, and he did it all to set them free. It's up to us as individuals to accept that payment and to accept his sacrifice. And once we do, of necessity, just like Barabbas, we're all set free. Beautiful type of Christ. Right there in that one verse, it's all gone in the modern Bibles. Letter H, John 5:4. We can see on the slide, verse number 4 is missing in the Westcott Court Greek text. It's also missing in the Jehovah Witness Bible. And again, missing in so many of the others as before. Let's go ahead and read this verse together. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Folks, this is Jesus being the hope for the hopeless. This man could not get into the water himself. You read this passage, we find that every time the water would be troubled, he'd try to get there. But because he needed help getting to the water, he could never make it to the water himself to be healed. But yet Jesus Christ cared for him, the helpless, and he helped him. Jesus Christ healed the man because no one else could. Jesus Christ is the great physician. Again, just another beautiful type of Christ himself, how that he came for man. He did not just come, he came to help this man, to heal him, to deliver him, to give him hope, the man who had no hope. He would never have made it, folks. No matter what, how long he stayed there, he never would have made it through the water. But when Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ was the only hope he needed. Was he not? Matthew 2:17 tells us that they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Jesus himself said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, from there, we're going to go into our final two examples. These are the ones that had the asterisks beside them at the bottom of the page. What we see is in Mark 16, 9 through 20, even in the Greek text itself from Westcott and Hort, they bracketed these verses and have a footnote, a whole section of verses here. And again, we see in the Jehovah Witness Bible that they have a conclusion to the scripture, to the chapter 16, the last chapter in Mark, and they also have a short because they did not believe these verses should be in your Bible. Here's the interesting thing about this one. We've seen in the past, this isn't all that unusual, but it's always been the fact that in the newer Bibles, they just put a footnote in the bottom and say, well, we don't think that really belonged in your Bible, but we left it in there. Look at what they do with this verse. This is the NIV. They actually put a division right in the chapter itself and have a note right in the chapter itself saying that, you know what? It's not in the greatest and best manuscripts out there. We don't think these verses after here really belonged in your Bible. It's no longer a footnote. It's a note right in the text itself telling you, we don't think these verses belong. So if you've missed all those footnotes up to this point, now hopefully we've got you to doubt your Bible. That's what's really going on here. Satan is casting doubt that you can't trust everything below that from 9 through 20 in your Bible. Well, what is actually in those verses? You know, like I said, when you understand what's being taken out, it helps you to understand the seriousness of what Satan's trying to accomplish. These are the verses that talk about the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. These are the verses that tell us that Jesus was seen at least three different times by the people there, witnessing the fact that he had raised from the dead. It's the charge of the disciples to go out and to give the gospel to the world. And it's the fact that Jesus Christ himself ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, certainly a deity text in itself, folks. This is what they're calling into question. We're not so sure that should really be in your Bible. Well, I think it should. It's the Word of God, folks. We need to know those truths, and we need to have those truths. I didn't really give you the whole verse there because it would have just taken too much space. But not all the Bibles do it, but some of them actually put the note right in the middle of the text just to have you doubt whether or not that should be in your Bible. And then this last change that we're going to talk about, this is in the book of John. It's the last verse of chapter 7 and the first 11 verses of chapter 8. And again, we don't see the bracketing here in the Greek text, but verse 53 is gone, and they actually start chapter 8 with verse number 12. So all 13 of those verses are deleted right out of the Greek text of Westcott and Hort. We also see that the Jehovah Witnesses start chapter number 8 with verse 12. Guess what? Just like with the last example, some Bibles, this is the New Living Translation, again, instead of having footnotes, would have you to doubt that everything from here on down through verse 11 really maybe shouldn't be in your Bibles. Okay? And that's serious to me. And it's bad enough when you're putting footnotes in, but these notes are right within the text of the Scriptures themselves. Well, what is this particular section of verses, these 12 verses, all about? In John 7:24, Jesus had talked to the people about not judging according to appearance, but judging with righteous judgments. And what we find is really the Pharisees had set one more of their little traps here to try to catch Jesus in some type of a, a false judging himself or any kind of a lie, as they were always trying to do, is trying to catch him. And basically what this story is the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. You all remember the story where the Pharisees find her in the very act of committing adultery, and they bring her to Jesus and they say, "Judge her." Well, this is certainly just one more of their traps. If Jesus judges this woman and condemns her, what about the man? Think about it. It says she was caught in the very act. Did Jesus just judge according to appearance, or did he judge a righteous judgment if he found her guilty? It says she was caught in the act. If Jesus doesn't judge her and just lets her go, then they would simply accuse him of not keeping the law. They had a trap set for Jesus, and they were doing all they could to try to make him out to not be the Christ, folks. I also just thought it was real interesting the fact that, you know, it's interesting they knew when and where to find this woman. Isn't that interesting? They didn't have any problem. Obviously, they knew something was going on already. But Jesus, being God, turned the entire situation around on him, did he not? He simply pointed to these people and told them, "You who have never sinned, you go ahead and cast the first stone." And not one of them could. They were all pricked in their conscience by the Word of God, Jesus Christ being the living Word himself. They were convicted. They all went away. Now, how would you like the job of trying to trick God? Good luck with that one, folks. Jesus Christ was not just a man. He was God in the flesh. And there's no way in the world, no matter how long these men tried, they ever would have tricked him up. No question about it. His wisdom in this situation actually is a very good proof of the fact that he was God. What do we do with all this? Well, first of all, I think we need to be warned. We need to know that these changes in their Bible, we need to know that it exists and be wise about it, folks. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." We need to be wise with this. We need to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And these new Bibles and all the changes that are in there are very, very serious changes. Please don't come to me and say this doesn't matter. The next slide here, I thought I would make an offer. I'm going to print these out after Sunday school this morning. I want to give $500 of these dollars to everyone in the church. Anybody want to go shopping with me after church? Nobody? Is there something wrong with my money? Well, why do I put this up here? Folks, from the very back row, I know that you can tell that's phony money. There's nothing real about what I put up here. And the reason you know that is because you're all so familiar with money, right? Shouldn't we be that familiar with our Bibles? When somebody puts something in front of us that's not the Word of God, it's been tampered with, it's been changed, we need to have that same kind of recognition right there. Wait a minute, this isn't right, this is missing, that's been changed. We need to have those truths committed to our own memory. The Bible warns us not to believe everyone that you come up against. It tells us to test the spirits, to try the spirits, and to know what manner they're of, whether or not they're from God. You know what? We need to test and try these Bibles. Don't just take it that somebody puts a Bible in your hand and it's not corrupted, it's not changed. But remember, you need to know what's supposed to be there. The example of Acts 8:37 is a great example. Is the verse there? Does it say what it should say? Remember, sometimes they'll delete the verse out, split the neighboring verse in half, and put it in its place. Does it answer the eunuch's question? Does the eunuch make a profession of faith? And then finally, are there footnotes in that verse that would cause you to doubt whether or not that should be in your Bible? Well, next week, we're going to talk about changes in the words themselves, the meanings of the verses, and you're going to see that some of these changes are just so serious. The following week after that, we're going to talk about the doctrines that are impacted. And just a reminder to you, the Q&A time, we're going to try to fit into lesson 13. So if you do have some questions, just please drop them in my mailbox.